Thank you, Brother Marlon, for wishing God's grace upon me, because I do need his grace. Without the grace of God, I would have nothing to share. And by the grace of God, I feel I do, and hopefully you can gain something from it this morning. I am inspired by the Word of God, and I know that sometimes we say things, and it's good to check and make sure it is all in the Bible. So this morning, if I say something, and I feel like I'm really on trial this morning, because we heard this several times, but if I say something this morning and you think it's not scriptural, let's talk about it. But I do want to preach the scripture. This morning, for a message, you can turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 24. Thinking about the times we find ourselves in, day and age in which we live, with wars going on, I couldn't help but think about this chapter. And my title comes from a verse in this chapter. But first of all, at the beginning of this chapter, just a little bit before I get into the verse 33 to 13, I was interested in the verses 1 and 2 where Jesus was departing out of the temple and his disciples came unto him for to show him the temple, the building. And I can connect with that because when I see a nice building, it means something to me. And I like to see how it's designed. I like to see some of the uniqueness of it. And I think these disciples, I don't know that any of them were builders, but apparently there was something about this temple that was impressive. And they were like, Jesus, we want to just point out some of these things to you. And, you know, it's disappointing. And I kind of felt for the disciples. It's disappointing when you're excited about something, you go to show somebody else, and they're like, and that's kind of what Jesus did. He's looked at him and says, well, there's going to be a time coming. There's not going to be one stone above another. It's not going to be thrown down. Boom. Disciples were, their inspiration was gone. So I don't know how much time it went from then till that verse 3 starts, but it seems like the disciples, they kept thinking about this thing, and they kept thinking about this thing, kept thinking about this thing. And verse 3, it says, Jesus went and sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, kind of secret, and they said, now, Jesus, tell us something. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of that coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in divers places, and divers there is various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I'm going to cease reading there. I don't know what you think about whenever you read down through these verses. When I hear of the wars going on in Russia, and I see the fear. People talk about the Third World War coming up. And you know people are fearful, and they're trying to decide, what are they going to do? I've got this little... Well, you've probably heard of Angie Leads. It's kind of an advertisement thing where people can look for people to build in buildings. And I got this little notice about 2 weeks ago. And then when you get a notice, it comes as, I get them as an opportunity because I don't pay for the ads. It's just things they send. I got this opportunity, and this person, they first of all, you list out what you want. And they wanted a concrete shelter. Needed somebody to build a concrete shelter. And it needed to be underground. And then they give they have a spot where you fill in where it was going to be, and they have in our backyard. And then it gives a list of things that need to be included in that shelter. And they had said they wanted a generator. They wanted a storage tank of water. They wanted to have a radio. They wanted to have a chemical toilet. They wanted to have a hydraulic jack of some sort to push the lid open in case it got obstructed. These people, this person that put this thing in, they were looking for somebody to build this. Sounded interesting. But people believe the Bible, was my thought. Why are they scared? And then I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, so what? If we believe that we're living in the last days, what are we doing about it? And it kind of goes with what Justin said. I like the verses in Hebrews chapter 10 where it says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. Why? As ye see the day approaching. That's more of a reason than ever to be gathered together. So this morning I want to focus my sermon on verse 13. And let me be clear here that it says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And it doesn't say he that has the biggest bunker or he that has the most military might. It says he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So I titled my message this morning, "Enduring to the End." And I just want to look at these few verses, and some things stood out to me that I'm going to look at. First of all, number one is, there will be a people that will be saved. You read about the destruction. You read about the things that's happening, that's going to happen. Some of these things have been happening in a way. It's not all happening here, but it's places of the world where this stuff is working out. It's happening. And it's a really bleak picture. When you read down across it, it can strike fear into my heart. It's like, what is going to happen? What am I going to face? But there will be a people saved. And I was inspired by that thought. Do you picture yourself as one of those people? Do you picture yourself being part of the saved? Brings you to point number two. Another thing is that is, who shall be saved? Who shall be saved? And Jesus is very clear here that it says he. And the same. People like the he. He and the same. This isn't talking about animals. It's talking about individuals. It's talking about individuals that made a choice. And if I was a good English scholar, English teacher, I would take this verse and I would diagram it on the board. But I was afraid I'd be embarrassed to get halfway through and forget how. And I was too proud to ask Sister Kristen to show me how last night. So I just decided to scrap that idea. But this verse, the he is the pronoun. That's who it is. What's going to happen? He and the same. And then there's something that's going to happen to these people. And it says, and that's the next point I have is point number three. And that is that they're going to be saved. And what does being saved mean? Well, we can think of, If you look up the word saved, it means rescued or delivered. And we in this life know, we're talking about being saved. That's what repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ can do for us. It saves us from our sins and we can be saved. Is that what Jesus was speaking about here? I think this saved here goes further than that, or goes to a different area than that, maybe I should say. The saved here that it's talking about is there's going to be these people. The same that's going to be saved, they're going to be delivered. They're going to be taken out of what these verses are saying. They're no longer going to be in those verses. And they're going to be saved. They will be delivered from the awfulness of war. They'll be delivered from the awfulness of hunger, from sickness and persecution. And I like, you can turn to Revelation 21, verse 1 to 7. Here is what I believe being saved from this experience is going to be like. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 to 7. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is what I believe, he that will be saved, the saved, the overcome, it says, he that overcometh, and we're going to talk about enduring in this verse shortly. But that's the people I see here. It's a people that are saved. Point number four, what are the requirements of being saved? So we have a person and we have them saved, but there's requirements to this. Point number four, letter A, said, I have he that shall endure. What does endurance mean? Strong's has it this way, to stand firm and to persevere. The Webster says, to continue in the same state, to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. I'm not here this morning to preach that we're going to be raptured out and we aren't going to face any of the wars, any of the pestilences, any of the hunger, any of the persecutions, because I don't believe that we will miss all those things. I don't believe that. I believe that we're going to suffer some of these things. There's people suffering today. Why weren't they raptured out? There's people that suffer in some of these things. And it says that he that will endure will be saved. So I believe that I will have to endure some things. And we know what endurance is. When we think about endurance, we think about, well, it can get pretty simple, and then it can get more complex. We can take the simple thing of whoever went to make donuts yesterday, they endured something. It was cold, and it was snowing, and they endured. But people do it because they have a goal in mind. There's something that they are going to get once they endure that hardship or whatever it is. There's no mother here that has not endured pain. There's no man here that has not endured some sort of affliction, and he went to work and he just endured the pain. It's endurance. It's something that comes upon you that you just continue to go through. Endurance. James talks about this in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11a. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. There's a reward at the end of endurance. If we endure ourselves, if we work hard in spite of our affliction, there's a reward. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Evil shall get worse. And then he says how to handle these things. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Endure. We're going to have to carry some of these things. If you have lived your life so far and it's just been a life of roses, someday you will have to endure some hardship. It will come. It does. That's life. And that's what I believe these verses are telling us. And we can look at those previous verses in chapter 24 and just think about the endurance that's going to be required. Jesus says what's going to happen. We know there's going to be wars. We know there's going to be nations ravaging against nations. We know there's going to be sickness. There's going to be people that's going to die. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be people that's going to be hungry. And we're even going to have people that lose their first love, it says. And that means there are going to be people around us that used to love Christ, and they begin to walk away. And it could be people in other churches. It could be people within our own church. It could be people within our own families. People that used to have a relationship with God and love God, and they begin to walk away, and they try to convince us that your God isn't. There's something else out here that's better. And Jesus said, this is going to happen. The love of many are going to wax cold because of deceivers. Deception is going to take hold. Enduring, for me to endure, it doesn't matter if I'm hungry. It doesn't matter if my loved ones are dying from sickness. It doesn't matter if friends die in an earthquake. It doesn't matter if people take me and torture me and kill me. Because I believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter if my friends turn me back. Because I believe in Jesus. He that will be faithful, he that will endure unto the end, shall be saved. In order to be saved, I must endure these things. Letter B is, he that shall endure unto, there's another requirement, and that is, he that shall endure unto the end. And we don't know how long that will be. When we think of enduring on a physical level, we look if we can only get to the next week, or maybe next year will be better, or maybe just to the end of the day, I can endure it for a day. But there's a requirement for those who are going to be saved in this verse that says, to the end. To the end. When is the end? How long is the end? I believe the end Jesus is talking about here is either one of two things. It's the end of life. Because it's going to be, the end is going to be the end of life for those who die in the wars, in the pestilences, in the famines, in the earthquakes, or those who are killed for the name of Christ. Their end will be when they are killed. It's also possible the end will be at the end of the earth as we know it today. That will be the end. When we were baptized, if you're here and you were baptized, you made this promise to God that we would submit ourselves to Christ, His word, and His church, and to faithfully abide in the same unto the end. Now, that's not what we said, but it was unto death or until the Lord returns, which is the end. And Jesus says it's important to be saved that you don't just start and not endure all the way to the end, or you'll be like he said in Luke chapter 9. Jesus tells about the man that said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Beginning and being faithful for a while is not enough. Enduring for a while is not enough. We can live our whole life, or half of our life, or our whole life. If you get to the end of life and in that last year, in that last week, you decide, I can't take it anymore. You did not make it to the end. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So for the second part, I want to start with this question, and that is, what does it take to endure unto the end? As I thought about that, you know, we can't, and I think Howard brought this up last Sunday evening about how that we can't formulate everything in our minds that's going to happen and predict how we're going to respond and how it's all going to work out. We can't do that. But there's things that we can do that now that will help us when we hit the hard times to help us to endure unto the end. Number one, it takes faith. Without faith, there's no way we can endure. And we can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What is faith? How would you describe faith? Faith is believing in something that you're sure of. That we cannot see. And it had a little... And it causes an action. Strong's definition had this, a belief or trust that causes actions. And we can see that in down through chapter 11, where we have men of faith, that they did things because they believed in the promise. But they could not see it with their naked eye. You know, it takes faith to believe the Bible. What was it, little thing last Saturday? Little thing at Swatara called... Urban Evangelism Conference, I believe is what it was. Anyway, it was a lot of different groups of plain people there, and they were talking about how they do children's ministries, and that was kind of the thrust of it. And the one speaker asked this question. He said, well, he talked a little bit about faith and how it is believing in something, and he says, I have a question for you. How many in this audience, and I'm going to ask the question to you, you don't have to do a raise of hands, but it was interesting there. How many in this audience has... question whether the Bible is true. And I was sitting clear in the back, and you know, I'm easing my hand up, looking around, and everyone was doing the same thing. They were easing around. I think till he waited a couple seconds, 85% of the hands was up. And he said it was interesting how slow they came up. Why'd you have to wait on somebody else? But I'm going to suggest that there's a high percentage in this audience have thought somewhere in their mind that, what if the Bible's not true? What if I find out it's not true? So then he asked the audience to give for how they would prove to somebody that the Bible's true. And I found it interesting. I didn't say anything, but I found it interesting the remark. Somebody says, well, it's historically true. I mean, there's people that have found things and have can prove that it's true. And I'm sitting there thinking, but that takes faith to believe too, because unless I found it, I have to go on their word from their book to their little piece of junk they pulled out of the ground to believe it anyway. In a way, their story's no good either. So how can you prove it? And any way I can prove that the Bible is real, and that is because it's in here. I believe it because it makes a difference in people's lives. You can see it. People that believe the Bible live differently. They do. So essentially, there was one person that said that. We had about six different people comment, and one person says, because it's in here. And I said, amen. And my wife, she gets a little embarrassed when I get noisy. But that was right. And to me, that was right. It's in here. That's faith is something that you have to believe yourself. And you can have other people tell you, this is what you need to believe. You can have other people say, I believe this and this is why you should. But you cannot push faith onto somebody else, and somebody else cannot push faith onto you. Faith is something we have to personally believe in. And that is what's going to help me to endure. Because I believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible's true, and I believe that what I read in Revelation 21 is true. So I believe that doesn't matter how I get treated in this life, doesn't matter what all happens between now and the end, there will be an end, and I can rest forever. And you see people, this is going to be a confession and an openness here because I watch TV. But what I'm going to say about this is, and that is, when my boy was in the hospital, I was in a waiting room, and there was this big TV screen. And people endure things for, ignorant reasons. And you could go to the Olympic game, and all the people go to this. Well, this was a different kind of a thing. I used to work with a fellow years ago that told me he liked to go and watch people ride bull rides. I never watched a bull ride in my life. Sounded ignorant to me that a man, full-grown man, would get on a bull and try to sit there and get thrown off, and made no sense. So I sit down in the waiting room, they have this big TV screen, I glance up, and lo and behold, it's bull ride. I should have just moved right away, but I thought I'm gonna see what it actually is up with this. Well, these men, full-grown men would come walking into this place, and they would have a little conversation with somebody, and then they would get on this bull that was in a cage, and they would wrap a string around right behind their front legs up and get it tight right underneath their one hand. Then they would swing the door open, and the bull would go out, and he would rock himself up and down and up and down. Within 5-10 seconds, the man was thrown off instantly. And I watched about 4 or 5, and then I did get up and move. Because I thought, this is that. I was starting to get, I didn't want anything to happen to the screen. But it was ignorant that you would walk in, you would get on this thing, and there was one or two that slid off nice. One of them slid off, must have had a concussion. He laid there like he was dead, and all these people come in and was getting down on their knees, dancing, he's all right. And I'm thinking, why would you do it? They endure it because there must be money, there must be fame, there must be something that goes with it. But it's endurance. Endurance for, to me, no good reason. What am I willing to endure for the cause of Christ? Perhaps this morning you are grappling with faith and you just really wonder, is the Bible real? You know, there's a man in the Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 9. that also was struggling with faith. And I believe this man gives us the answer to what we need to do. If this morning you're here and you're wondering in your mind again, is the Bible true? But you have a little bit of faith, but you just wonder, would I be able to endure? Will I be able to remain true? Will I be able to remain firm in spite of hard times? We have these words of Jesus in Matthew and Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 27. And I'm going to have to turn there. I have some of the verses in my notes, but I have a feeling that I don't have all of them. I'm not sure how many I want to read. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. We have a man. Jesus was with the multitude, and we have one of the multitude came unto Jesus and said, I've brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now this boy could not talk. My understanding of a dumb spirit, this boy could not talk. And this same spirit that kept him from talking would cause this son to foam at the mouth, cause him to gnash with his teeth, and cause him to jump into the fire and the water to try to destroy himself. And this father was desperate for help. And he thought that if he would find Jesus' disciples and take this man to Jesus' disciples, that he could be healed. And he came to Jesus and said, they can't help me. And Jesus asked this question. Jesus saw this thing happen. In verse 21, Jesus asked his father this question. He says, how long ago has this child been this way? And he said, since he was a child. And he says, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And I see here a man that had faith. But he had a little bit of faith. And he knew he had a little bit of faith. And now what he did here is what you need to do, what I need to do whenever my faith is wavering. When Jesus said, if thou believest, all things are possible, we see that what this man did. Straightway the father of the child cried out, and with tears he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This morning, if you are in unbelief, or if you feel shaken by what's happening in the world around, it's creating fear. Or if you feel like when you read the word that you just wonder, is this real? Pray this prayer. The same prayer that this man prayed. He fell down. It doesn't say he fell down. It just says, with tears, I see a man that was broken. And he says, Lord, I believe, but just help me in them areas that I don't believe. And I believe Jesus did that. We have Jesus then healed this man. And I know from this story, it's beautiful when we read about Jesus and faith and how people are healed. And faith can do everything, many things. But Jesus did not promise this man that he was going to heal the son. But that's what he did. But the man said, increase my faith. So even in spite of infirmities, when we're praying for something and we think if we had enough faith, maybe we could fix it. Sometimes God chooses not. But we can always use those experiences to say, Lord, increase our faith. The second point on being able to endure, it takes a good root system. Turn to Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4. And I think I'm going to read it. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell in good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hears hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he told this parable about the sower. And then the disciples came to him and says, what does this mean? So he explained it in verses 15 to 20. And he says this, and these are they which are by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So he has four groups of people. And we're just going to look at these groups a little bit. The first group of people are people that hear the gospel, but they do nothing with it. They never repent. They hear it, means nothing to them. They don't repent. They continue to live their own way. They say, it's something we don't need. Just, we don't need it. It's in verse 15. Verse 16 is what led me to this passage. He talks about another group of people that have no roots. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure for a little time, not unto the end. Afterwards, when afflictions or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So my point is, we need to have roots. Here, I believe, is a group of people he was talking about that heard the gospel sound, and they said, oh, we like it. It sounds good. Yes, I want peace. I'm tired of all the corruption I have. I want peace. Oh, yes, heaven sounds wonderful. I want to go to heaven. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of you. Can I come with you to church? But they are only surface. It's only the little wee bit in the ground. There's not nothing in the ground, and it doesn't continue to grow. They live solely off of other people. They like what they hear at church. They like what other people are telling them. But what happens when you find yourselves in situations like Matthew chapter 24, when your friends start to forsake you, when people you trusted in start to let you down, whenever you can't gather together and read the word in a collective setting like we have today? Then what happens? And it says that these people with no roots, they have nothing. Because they never, ever owned it. They never owned the gospel for themselves. We sometimes use that illustration. We use that language, that terminology, maybe I should say, of owning something. And it's interesting, recently I was talking to a man that worked for a business that I know of for as long as I can remember. He's not a real old man, but I didn't know the business for more than about 10 years. And he always had talked to him up there. And he told me, he says, Mike, he said, I'm going to quit. He said, I'm going to do what you did. And I said, what are they going to do without you? Because he was a man that owned the business. Didn't own the business in that sense of the words, but he put himself into it. You knew when you called there, he knew his products, he knew his materials, he knew his stuff. Because it was part of him. And that's the way, only way we will be able to endure unto the end, and that is if we own our faith, if we own our religion, if we own it. We can't go on somebody else. We can't say, like many people say today, well, my grandparents used to go to church, lived right. Or my great-grandparents. It's going to keep getting further and further away, I believe. We'll have next generation say our great-grandparents, we think, used to. We can't slide on that. There's no root. We need to have our own roots down in. And how do we build roots? And I believe some of that is in verse 20. Talks about this group of people. Such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The people that grow roots are people that own it. And then they produce something out of it. They have something to show in return. And that's what makes stability. That's what makes people be able to endure whenever they own something so much and they teach somebody else. That's the reason it's important as young Christians become part of the church that they stand up and they have devotions, that they teach Sunday school, because you begin to own it when you study it and when you dig into it and it becomes to be real to you. And you start to explain it to somebody else. It becomes more of a part. It's important in church life. And that will bring out fruit and that will help us to endure unto the end. Point number three, we must continue on. In order to endure, we must continue on in the things we know are right. That's what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says this at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Then he gives a whole bunch of things that's going to happen. In verse 13 it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And what does he tell Timothy? He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing from whence thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Continuing in the things that we are assured of. And if you don't know what you're assured of, you can find what can be assured of right here. And that's what Paul told Timothy. "But continue thou in the things that thou hast been assured of in the Holy Scriptures, as was taught you." Then you know that if you continue and continue and continue in that, you won't be deceived. When people can start to go away, when people start to reason around marriage, male and female, and they begin to come up with all kinds of other things, you know it's false. Continue thou in the things which you have known or been assured of. And when I thought about that, Paul has quite a story to tell on his endurance and how it's working out in his life. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, he tells Timothy this: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have endured much in life," is what I read out of that. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And he says, henceforth, there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Because he endured and he was coming to the end of his life, he knew, because he was convinced by faith that the Bible was true, he knew there was going to be a reward for his labors. And I think about, he must have thought to himself that the end of the world was almost here. Because you can read about his experiences. 2 Corinthians 11, he writes them down. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day was in the deep, in journeys often, in perils in water, in perils in robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." What a story. That was Paul. But his comment at the end of his life was, "I have been faithful, I have endured, and I know that I will be saved." Point number four, another thing we can do to help us endure. Now, that is, we need to lay down the things that drag us down. And that's a simple statement, but it's what we need to do. There's things in life that drag us down. There's things in life that take us away from a relationship with God. There's things in life that take us away from a strong faith. Many voices out there today, many influences that come in and try to get us to believe this or believe that. And it can have an effect. You know, I told my wife the other day that if you read any news, you hear about how wrong Russia is and how right Ukraine is. But I said, we have no proof that news is true. I believe that the Russians are telling their people how wrong Ukraine is and how right Russia is. What is truth? Those things can drag us down. I like what the Hebrew writers, Hebrews chapter 12, lay down the weights. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. Jesus, our perfect example, left the glories of heaven and came down for what? To endure. Endure for all mankind the cross. He laid down Satan's opportunity to give you the world. He laid down to satisfy his own hunger because Satan tempted him. Why? Because he wanted to be there for me, for you. Jesus' only desire was to do the will of his Father. What are the things that are hindering me? What are the things that are hindering you? We know what they are, I think. If we think about our lives, we know some things draw us away and some things draw us toward. We need to evaluate those things. There's many things. And we can make a whole list. I'm just going to give four, and that is money, pride, covetousness, and technology. And those things quickly take away. Quickly take away from having that endurance that we need. So this morning, in conclusion, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. We can trust that he that will endure unto the end shall be saved. And I had the same verse written down that Justin referred to in the devotions, and that is this. But beloved, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Endure unto the end. Let me kneel for prayer.